Is it back there? We'll be reading from Ephesians 1, 3 to 10. Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with his riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
I'm very grateful for Bob and Nusheen doing the reading. Anyone who's here for the first time might not know that I spent the last 4 months on sabbatical, so this is the first time I've done this in 4 months. And as I was sitting there, right before I came up, all this week I've been back in the office, getting back into the flow of things, feeling like it's familiar, feeling like, wow, this back to the old grind, but my life's not a grind. I'm pretty blessed in that way. And as I was getting ready to walk up the steps, I said, you know what? There are some things you do by habit, like right before the service, put on the lavalier mic. Don't see it. So I just am going to have to, you have to bear with me as I get back into the habit of things. I'm going to be in a little box this morning. I haven't done this in 4 months. I want to move, but I'm going to stay right here, contained. I love what I've been hearing from people about what's going on in the life of the church. I love some of the things that I've been hearing about, just how you guys have been doing all summer, including the reflection questions that you've put in the bulletin before the sermons, and I'm going to try to keep that up. Now, Heather said that she would have you write down answers and turn those in. You can do that if you want to. We're going to play with that a little bit, but this morning we do have two reflection questions for the sermon. What do you have in your life that you've worked to achieve? What have you earned? That's one. And two, what do you have that's a gift? That you didn't do anything to bring this into your life, but it's very important, it's very central in your life, and it's been given as a gift. So think about those things as we go this morning, as we reflect on Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come together now before the Word, and I pray you would bless these remarks. I pray that you would speak in this place, and that all of us would hear. I pray that we would respond with our hearts and with the living of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have little tricks that I rely on when I talk with people. And I use these in preaching as well. It's not sinister. It's not disingenuous. But it is intentional. Whether I'm in a one-on-one conversation or whether I'm giving a sermon, I want to say something along the way that will get you to like me. Or if not like me, at least trust that what I'm saying is coming from somewhere, that it's not just a lot of hot air, a lot of baloney. If I know I'm about to give a message that's going to rile people up, raise someone's hackles, anger someone, I want to start off gaining their credibility. And so in order to do this, depending on what I'm talking about, I start to recite my own life's resume. And I've done this enough time that I can call this up at a snap of the finger. I played high school football and rode the bench 1 year in Division III college football. I was in the military, the National Guard. I'm from the South, lived in the South, Roanoke, Virginia, since 1982. That doesn't work? Okay, I'm from the Midwest. Before I moved to the South, I lived in Michigan until 1982 when I moved at age 12. I spent one summer working in a factory. I spent another summer working in landscaping. I've traveled the world, have a mixed race family. I read the Russian authors, Solzhenitsyn and Tolstoy and Dostoevsky. Now, so what? Who cares about any of that stuff? It's not a big deal to anyone. But if I think slipping this into a conversation is going to gain me credibility or help you want to believe my presentation, I'll share it with you. I want you to hear my accomplishments and experiences because I want you to think it's worth your time to sit quietly and listen while I talk, and worth your mental energy to invest in the content of what I'm saying. I'm trying to relate, and at a deeper level, I'm hoping you'll find me worthy. I'm not unique in this. This isn't something that's just about me. People want to be liked. People want to be respected. You do. I do. Most people do. Now, maybe you use different methods to achieve this than I do, but I suspect you have something that you do. And achieve is the right word. In our American cultural landscape, our American way of thinking, our cultural ethos, we highly value the self-made person, the rugged individualist. You stand on your own 2 feet. If you're going through a difficult time, you pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Go your own way. I remembered the movie Saving Private Ryan, so I quickly looked it up this week. I couldn't believe how old that movie is, by the way, just an aside. But I remember one of the final scenes in the movie Saving Private Ryan. Captain Miller lays dying, knowing that he has given his life in combat to save the life of Private John Ryan. His dying words to Ryan are, "You earned this." In other words, you better darn well live a life worth the sacrifice that was made for you. Earn it. Now, let's just take a second to acknowledge the absurdity in this. How can someone live a life and live so well it makes it worth it that a squad of army rangers died to save that person? What measurements determine a life well lived? In my own life, how foolish is it for me to try to go through my life resume and recite what I think will be applicable in hopes that I'll be worthy of your attention, your respect, and maybe even your friendship? I just kind of slip in there casually. Yeah, I played high school football. The other guy was All-State. I wasn't. I say, yeah, I was in the National Guard. The other guy was regular Army, Special Forces, combat experience. Not me. I casually mention, yeah, I read War and Peace. The other guy, he read it and remembers it. And he understood it. There's always, always someone smarter, taller, with a better physique, better head of hair, better looking, someone with a better education, someone who did cooler things in life, someone who's achieved more, someone who has more. Always trying to earn respect and affection and friendship is futile. It's a waste of time. And the more we work hard to prove ourselves worthy and good, the more we do that, the further we move away from one of the core concepts of the gospel. Now, I'm not condemning competition. Competition is a good thing. My sons are both playing competitive sports. I want my son to be the fastest runner. If there's someone ahead of you and the finish line's in sight, run past him, beat him. I want my son to be the hardest hitter on the football field. And maybe you work in a competitive industry and you need to work hard to compete to be the best for your company, for your own success. That's fine. Be competitive. I'm not condemning competitiveness. Try your hardest in life and whatever you're doing. Strive for excellence. But as followers of Jesus, we have to listen to what the Word of God says about our value. Upon hearing the gospel story, we have to adjust how we value other people in light of how Jesus values us. We're going to spend the next couple months talking about the church as the household of God. The church family is the household of God. Beeson Divinity School professor Sidney Park writes, "The house of God is not a physical construction, but a living organism composed of people who are now members through Christ's sacrifice." When you think of members, think of the connection of the fingers to the body. When we imagine the church as the household of God, we see ourselves connected in that way. Cut off my finger, I'm going to notice it missing. I think you will, too. Cut me off from you and you from me, each one of us from each other, and we feel it. That's the kind of intimacy and interconnectedness we want in our church family. For me to be the pastor of this kind of tight-knit family, the shepherd of a community of self-giving love, I have to move away from the mentality that I constantly have to recite my life resume in hopes that I'll impress you. I can share my story. I can share what it's like to grow up in Michigan or go to high school in Virginia. But my sharing should not be an effort to impress. It should be out of my willingness to share life with you. And you give me a gift when you show interest in my story. And you give me another greater gift when you show willingness to share your story with me. We share our lives with each other. We move away from feeble attempts to be found worthy, and instead we reach for grace and generosity. It's essential in this that we're honest about our weaknesses, wounds, and vulnerabilities. We all have scars. Now, I don't need to display mine every week. I don't have to bleed all over the stage every time I preach. But it would be dishonest for me to stand up and pretend I'm perfect and have it all together. For us to be together, united, our hearts united to each other in the household of God, we have to recognize each other as wounded healers. When we do that, then we'll be ready to embrace what I think is God's long-term call for our church. This church is called to be the household of God. That means whenever we gather, every time we come together on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, on a Saturday night at the chili cook-off, or some other event, when we gather two or three, when we come together in the name of the church, the household of God, we're answering two questions. First, what can I do to help other people feel at home in the household of God? What do you do when you're at home? Do you kick your shoes off? Do you sit in the comfortable chair? You're relaxed. So, what can I do to help other people feel at home in the household of God? And what do we need to change so that everyone feels at home in the household of God? Those are questions that are going to come up every week going forward. We're not really dealing with those this morning because we've got this thing in front of us that we've got to get past. That futile effort toward worthiness. Today, we openly admit we aren't going to impress each other. We can't and shouldn't try. Instead, we love each other exactly as we are. No matter how messy or broken, we give to one another the love of Christ. Now, change comes. A part of the core mission of this family of God is that we come as we are, meet Jesus here, and then are made new. In Christ, we become new creations. But that happens as a work of the Holy Spirit, at God's initiative. Our starting point is love. In the verses that were read, Ephesians 1 and 2, note what is said about Jesus, because there are several things that are said about Jesus, and as we get to know the Lord in this way, we can start to step into this love into which we're called. Chapter 1, verse 3, He is Lord. That means Jesus is the master. He's master of everything. He's master everywhere. He's not a Lord. He's the Lord. Also, verse 3, He's the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. He's the Anointed One, the Jewish Messiah. And in His coming, we discover the wonder that He saves Israel, but not only Israel. All who come in repentance to the Jewish Messiah are saved. He is eternal. Verse 4, the Father God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In Christ is the key phrase. The more we grow in our relationship with God, the more we see ourselves in Christ, we realize that our lives only make sense when we understand them as relation to who we are in Christ. It says in verses 4 through 7, chapter 1, He's the means of our adoption as children of God, God's means of grace. He is God's beloved and the vessel of redemption. Verse 7, Jesus is flush with grace. God lavished grace upon us. That means the best things in our lives, the realities that give us life, are gifts we did not earn, but rather blessings God gives freely and extravagantly. He's the revealer of mysteries, the reconciler of all things, and the enabler of all life. Ephesians 2:6 says, we are raised up with Him. Jesus rose from the grave, defeated death, and He takes us with Him. After this life, death is next for all of us. It's next, but it's not what is last. After death, we join Jesus in resurrection. All these promises come to us in these first two chapters of Ephesians. All this good that we experience comes about because of who God is, and we know who God is because we know God and Jesus Christ. And then chapter 2, verse 5 says, by grace we have been saved. And so we don't miss the point. It says it again in verse 8. We are saved by grace through faith, not our own doing, but the gift of God, not a result of our efforts. It's a core Christian confession. By grace we are saved. Yet we rarely stop to recognize how hard it is for us, especially American Christians, to accept this core Christian idea. We Americans are individualistic in our thinking, and we are merit-driven in how we determine value. You assess another person's worth based on your evaluation of their worthiness. I do it. It's an American thing. And it's the antithesis, the opposite of how it works in the kingdom of God. For us to come together and agree that we're going to pour our everything into being the household of God, we must pray that God will free us from this kind of individualistic, merit-based thinking. We need to spend a long time asking God to free us from this and to guide us into grace. We need to see the world and to see one another through the eyes of grace. Our default is to revert right back to assessing worthiness. Do you deserve from me to give you my respect? Have I earned the right for you to give me your time and your attention? That's where we go, automatically. Our mouths say, yes, we know in the kingdom of God it's all about grace, it's about love, but we go right back to assessing each other and comparing ourselves, lining up. The change comes when we start to live into the grace that God has lavished on us, and we are so full of grace, and we really believe it and accept it, that grace spills out from us onto those around us. And then we begin existing as the true household of God, when collectively we are characterized by grace. When people come among us and they know they're welcomed and loved and they meet God here, when that happens, that's the fruit. That's the evidence that we are a graced community. As I said, the reflection questions are, what do you have that you've earned? What do you have that has come as a gift? Look over the attributes of Jesus mentioned in Ephesians 1 and 2, especially chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. By grace we have been saved. Imagine, that's what we're doing this morning. We're starting our imagination. Imagine how life looks when life flows out of the gift of new life God has given. We don't see and interact with the world based on an achievement mindset. Rather, we wake up, open our eyes in the morning, and interact with the world, basking in the radiant light of the joy-filled grace God has poured into us. And waking up in that light, then we step into the world. And when we do it that way, what does it look like? Amen. This is a response time in our church. We're going to sing. This is your opportunity to worship through praise. If you would like to pray with someone, we'll have people at the front and the back. If God's speaking to your heart, we'd love to pray with you. Also, there's plenty of opportunities of what's going on in the life of the church in the bulletin. Go through that, and if you don't need to come for prayer this morning, then look at what's going on in the life of the church and pray about how you can get involved. Would you stand as we sing together?